Good morning, and greet each one in Jesus' name. I've enjoyed the service this morning, and I feel like the message we'll be looking at is somewhat of a continuation of what we've already covered, but I appreciated the devotional and the emphasis Trevor brought out about we're like who we're around, and this morning we're part of a church. We're part of a Mennonite culture church here, and in a sense, that brings a somewhat of a fairly unified vision of how life works and some of that, how he put responsibility on. He said both, you know, we need to be careful about who our close associates are and also what kind of influence we are being to others as well. Appreciated that. And then as we were in the Sunday school class, Brother Marlon tried to steal my thunder. Now, I do plan to look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, and he brought that out in the Sunday school class, and I hadn't realized it originally when I started heading this way that it was going to run so parallel with our lesson, and once I did realize that, I said, you know what, maybe that's the way it's supposed to be. So, but I will give a little context to what I have to share this morning was influenced, I believe, and I want you, as we go through the message, to maybe keep this in the back of your mind. I recently listened to a series of messages by Titus Hofer titled, Why Are You a Mennonite? And if you were asked that question, he brought this up, if you were asked that question, what kind of answer would you give, and how convincing or how clear, like how real would it be to you? Why are you a Mennonite? And he looked at different easy responses. Well, I grew up a Mennonite. You know, that's kind of a, for a lot of us. But at some point, you know, you did choose to stay, or, you know, part of the Mennonite church. So, and it got my mind, well, also he covered, I enjoy history, and in that series he covered a lot of the historical, the origin of the Anabaptist, and then brought up into more modern times. And it got my mind spinning on the subject of being a Mennonite, and how the Mennonite culture supports our endeavor to live for Christ. At least it's supposed to. That's why we, at least a lot of us, that's why we are a Mennonite, because we believe that it is a support to living the Christian life. It fits very well. And while the message this morning isn't going to be directly about our culture, I'm not planning to spend just a lot of time on Mennonite culture. Some of the thrust and some of the background of some of my points are I want you to keep in mind that it was kind of maybe stemmed out of some of those thoughts from that series of messages I looked at, so, or I listened to. So, and we will touch some more on Mennonite culture later here in the message, but the title this morning is Running for Jesus, and I already gave you the text is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and this is just on the, this is right after the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, looking at all the people in the past, how God worked and how they were faithful and went through so many things, and he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now he starts us off talking about the cloud of witnesses, and I believe he is referring to Hebrews 11 there. And there are, depending how you believe, there are groups and professing Christians that believe he's talking about these people are now in heaven or paradise, and they can observe our lives, and they are being witnesses to our lives. I'm not sure that we totally endorse that, but we, this cloud of witnesses, he's likely referring to that they were faithful examples in history of God's faithfulness in the past, and that we can be encouraged by their faithfulness to be faithful ourselves. And just the context of this, Paul is writing to, it's believed to be Jewish Christians, with instruction and encouragement. He gives us four things. I'd like to look at three in the first verse. Lay aside every weight. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin that besets us, and let us run with patience. And then in verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus. And those will be the four main points of the message. And so getting into point number 1, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Why? Why are we trying to lay aside every weight? Well, as we're going to look at more in point number 3, we are running a race of life. And normally we don't try to run with extra weight. At least if you're trying to get somewhere, if you're trying to win a race or something like that, we don't pick up extra weights. I as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of when I was a young man, part of the staff of the Bible Discoveries Boys Camp. We had a race, and as we lined up, there were a bunch of young men there, and a lot of energy, and there was a lot of youth staff, boys from church. And then there was also a bunch of young men from Lebanon that were high schoolers some pretty fast boys. And just for the record, I did not win that race. I don't even think I was close. But I don't remember, interestingly enough, I don't remember anyone. Where we were camping, there was a house there. And there was a weight bench inside, and nobody ran in quick to get a couple weights to carry in this race, you know. We look at that and say that'd be ridiculous. In fact, it's not unusual for people to even be pulling small things out of their pockets if they're getting ready for a race. They'll pull out their keys, their wallet, their phone, and they put them on a pile because they're going to be running a race. And it just makes the point that, you know, we don't want things to slow us down because it lowers our chances of winning. And how sensitive or how careful are we to the wallet, the keys, the phone, you know, the things in our pockets that might weigh us down in our spiritual run? Things in our lives that, you know, they might not be sin, but they're going to slow us down. They're going to hinder us. And what are some examples of these weights? Well, this morning, I'm not going to take time. I'm not going to give you a list of that, but I want each one of us to analyze our lives and ask yourself the question, what are the weights in my life that are slowing down my spiritual growth? What are choices I have made that may be taking away from my relationship with God, my brotherhood, my serving Him like I could? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That means contributing or profitable. Not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And edify, I looked up that word. It gives the idea of a house builder constructing. And so it's not going to be building. All things edify not. They don't help build my life for Christ. And so as we run the race for Christ, we are to be growing in our love for Christ. And while we are free from the law, the Old Testament law, there are still things that we need to lay aside or avoid to help us grow stronger and grow more like Christ. And that's our goal, to grow more like our Savior and grow closer to Him every day. The second point, he says, lay aside the sin. And he describes, I believe this could be any sin, but he does say, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, this can be different for every person. 1 John mentions three categories of sins that tempts us. And 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What exactly are these? These three categories he gives, and I found some definitions to help clarify in our minds exactly what he's talking about. Lust of the flesh is a craving to do. Craving to do. The drive to satisfy the physical senses at any cost, prioritizing comfort or pleasure over obedience. The lust of the eyes, a craving to have. Greedy longings of the mind triggered by what we look at. And the last one, pride of life, a craving to be. This is the arrogance of self-reliance, boasting, and the desire to appear superior to others. So craving to do, craving to have, and craving to be. And most of us will struggle hard with at least one of these. There's different aspects of us. We're made up differently, and so there's different parts of these that appeal or pull at us harder than one, maybe that more than another. And you know, if we allow them to control our life, they will drag you down. They will kill you when you're trying to run the race. Because they're each a focus on self instead of a focus on God. And Paul says, lay aside the sin that easily besets us. Beset gives a picture of surrounding and limiting escape. And also, along with that, easily entangling one who is trying to run. And so looking at our lives, each one, ask ourselves, is there a besetting sin in my life that gets me tangled up in its snare, keeping me from being able to run the Christian life? You know, the world offers us so much on every side. We're surrounded with the opportunity to fall into any of these sin categories we looked at. And so we need to be vigilant and on guard. 2 Corinthians 13, the first part of verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, and prove your own selves. And Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And that must be our attitude as we endeavor to overcome sin and overcome temptation in our lives. We have to analyze our motives and our hearts and be on guard from getting tangled in these snares of lust and pride. Point number 3, run with patience. Running. That word run, it has the idea of running an actual race or an actual course. And we have a course to get through. It's called life. And what does the word patience mean? Well, it has the idea of cheerful or hopeful endurance. Also, constancy, which means unwavering, faithful, and dependable. So why does he say run with patience? Well, several reasons, likely. Number one is our run takes our whole life to complete. It's even more than an ultra marathon. Sorry. It's more comparable to an ultra marathon than the 100-meter dash. Now, the 100-meter dash, at least in like the Olympics, it's over in about 10 seconds. And there's a lot of training that does go into up to that time, but the race itself is over in a very short time. And as I was looking at comparing this to like an ultra marathon, I came across a race that's called the Self-Transcendence 3100-mile race. And this is the longest certified foot race in the world, and the goal is to run a minimum of 60 miles a day. The fastest man to complete this race did it in 40 days, and the fastest woman to complete it did it in 48 days. So even that's a relatively short time compared to life, but it does kind of give us a little picture of the real goal. They run this race in New York City on a certain block, from what I understood, somewhere in New York, and it says the real goal of this race is for athletes to tackle the obvious physical and psychological pressures. In other words, to persevere and press on, even when you feel like taking a break or you feel like you can't keep going, you keep pushing yourself forward. Keep going. And you don't stop. 60 miles a day. The race in life isn't usually over in a few seconds either, like the 100-yard dash. It takes continued effort, daily effort, perseverance, commitment, day after day. And every day matters. There are no off days in the Christian life. The second reason why run with patience: there are ugly days. You know, when those runners are out there running, it's not always the perfect temperature. It's not always a sunny day or a cloudy day. Maybe we want, maybe clouds would be better than full sun, especially with the weather we have. You know, there's wind, there's rain, there's sun and snow. And we have in life, we have elements that we have to deal with as well. There's hard things that come into our lives that can sometimes discourage us, slow us down, set us back. Some of those elements could be a health journey, financial setbacks, heavy responsibility, and relationship struggles. Also run with patience because the third one here, there is rough terrain on this run. And I have two different, there's rocks and hills and mountains, and rough terrain requires more effort to overcome than like in the New York race. I think it's pretty much sidewalk, it's flat, it's pretty easy. But when you add into a race, mountains and terrain, and it's harder, but it also makes you stronger as well when we have to climb mountains and work our way through hard spots. There are two rough kinds of terrain. And the first one I have for that is learning the way of Christ. And we don't like hardships. We like going down the mountain on a blacktop trail. And it would be nice if we could sit on something with wheels, right? But we have so much carnality in us. God often helps us to work it out of our system if we let him. And he uses some of these hardships, these mountains, these rocks to work in our lives. And Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And that chastening and scourging basically means disciplining, to teach and to train. And God wants to teach us how to truly live for him. He has ways of doing that are hard for us to enjoy, because often it costs us something. It can cost us our time, finances, our dreams, our comfort. In one word, to sum it up, it costs us self. And we talked about that in Sunday school, a living sacrifice. Self needs to die, right? We must learn to lose self to Jesus if we are to run successfully. As you run today, are you finding life with Christ? Or are you still trying to carry and save as much of yourself as possible? That's like going back and grabbing those weights while you're trying to navigate this rocky, hilly terrain. And we say that'd be foolish, but we are prone to do that. And God wants to help us with that. Even though sometimes we're pretty persistent about taking a few things along with us. A few things of self. The other rough terrain is the enemy. He's out to make our lives miserable, especially if we get off the trail. And Psalm 119:110 says, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. And he said, he's given the idea that as long as I hold on to you, God, as long as I stay on the straight and narrow, I'm going to be okay. And so this morning, does God's word mean what it says to you? You know, are you holding on to God's word? I erred not from thy precepts. Is that our testimony? Because knowing God's word and following it from our heart will spare us much trouble. Just keep us out of those snares. Point number four, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm just going to finish that verse again. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured his race, and he made the end goal. He finished, and he made it back to the Father. It says, the Bible says he's there right now. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, came with a mission and a purpose. The purpose to bring the fulfillment of the plan of salvation. And because that was his vision, he was willing to sacrifice the comforts and pleasure he deserved as the King of Kings. And he set a clear and perfect example of humility, service, and genuine love for those around him. Jesus came and ran that race of life. And when he ran, he set a perfect record. In races, sometimes there's records set. Well, Jesus set the perfect record of running the race of life. And it's lasted through time. A record that we can look at and be inspired and encouraged to press on towards the goal. Many records get broken and replaced over time, but his perfect sinless record will never be matched or replaced. Because everyone on earth is human, carnal. How will our race be recorded? Will it be an example of encouragement to others coming behind us? The only way it will be is if our focus is on Jesus, if we're looking to Jesus, if we laid aside the weights and the sins that want to drag us down and we press on with patience, cheerful endurance, right? And circling back to some of the thoughts on our Mennonite culture, one of the struggles that comes right home to us is that we get more focused, if we're not careful, in living the Mennonite life more than living the life that's looking unto Jesus. And one of the reasons for that is I feel like our generation has grown up in a soft Mennonite culture. We haven't had to fight for survival against persecution, and I'm very thankful for that. But I believe it has come with a price because, you know, in church today, we have a lot of practical things spelled out, do's and don'ts, with Bible principles. But the vision easily becomes more focused on the do's and don'ts simply than looking unto Jesus. Let me explain a little more what I'm talking about. As I listen to Titus Hofer's messages and looking back at the origins of the Anabaptist church, I did have to wonder how much different their perspectives of church were than ours today. As they read their Bibles and looked unto Jesus, they made some hard choices. When they were faced with the truth that for our Anabaptist forefathers, they looked at the Catholic Church and they said, you know what, there is some very significant things wrong here that we need to confront. We can't just go along with. And they risked their lives. They risked their lives to go to church Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, you know, whatever it was. They risked their lives to do that. Two, they risked their lives to accept believers' baptism and personally accept Jesus as their Savior. If that got found out, it was a risk to their life. And three, they risked their lives to share with others the truth of the word, even as they ran for their lives. And we don't face any of that, at least not near to that degree. It's not reality for us. And it's not that there wasn't any struggles in figuring out church life back then. There was. There was a lot of, and Titus brings that out, some of the struggles of the early Anabaptist fathers working through other leaders with wrong beliefs and some of the places they went with that. But as we look at our Anabaptist forefathers, and I see some men who ran with patience. They ran with commitment. I see a desire and a focus. They were looking unto Christ. They were growing more like Christ. And I have to wonder, like, what has our life of ease and comfort and just being able to be free, to live pretty much how we want, how that has impacted us. Is it even possible for us to catch a similar glimpse of what looking unto Christ was like it was for the early fathers or the early church? And I'm well aware we live in a different time, but, you know, I wonder if they were here, like, how we would look to them. And I can't help but wonder sometimes if they look at what all they had to sacrifice and how they had to live, if they would feel like we're just kind of a cheap Chinese version of Anabaptists. These are just some of my thoughts as I consider that. And as I said before, you know, we tend to get, we're here this morning. This is our life. And we get hung up on little details of how we think church should be. And sometimes we forget that, number one, looking unto Christ. That's what we need to do. That's just some food for thought. And in closing, my last point is a kind of a combination of the last 2 points. It may be a little redundant, but as we run, look to Christ. And I couldn't help but switch the analogy just a little bit, but I had to think of Peter when he stepped out of the boat. You know, all the other disciples were there. They saw Jesus. Jesus said, come. And Peter stepped out. He obeyed. He stepped out in faith, and he walked on the water successfully. But what happened? He got distracted by the storm. The waves were, I believe, still very real and present. And he took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink. And that's a very clear picture for us, again, like looking unto Jesus. We must keep our focus on Jesus, or we will sink. As we go through the run of life, life is real. There are waves, there's distractions, there's hardships, But what do we focus on? Do we lay down, do we put those distractions to the side, and do we focus on Jesus? Because if we don't, we go under. It's easy to focus on some of the things we need to lay down sometimes. And I had to also think of Lot's wife in leaving the city. Boy, it just had such a grip on her life that she couldn't let go. And she made that choice to turn around and look back. And the pull was real. I believe it's real for us today. What will you do with the weights you need to let go of to be able to run? What will you do with the pride and lust that the world dangles right in your face? If you pick them up, if you take them, if you pick up the weights that you need to lay down, or if you accept that lust and pride, that you will sink just like Peter. You will fail just like Lot's wife. And we talked about, and I don't want to undermine what we have as a Mennonite church, but I do believe, you know, we talked about this in Sunday school, we can be living a Mennonite life, but a Mennonite that cares more about hanging on to his pride or lust than looking to Christ is likely a lost soul. God made it clear in Exodus 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And in Deuteronomy 6:5, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And so it comes back, Christ must be our focus. Christ must be, we must stay focused on him no matter the cost. Our lives should be governed by filters such as, what would Jesus do? what does Jesus want me to do? And like the words of Saul when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, what shall I do, Lord? And a life governed by that attitude is a life that is looking unto Jesus and is pursuing him, headed towards him, running towards him. And one day we can finally reach the goal, just like we read about Christ is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our goal is heaven as we run the race. May we press on, may we be faithful, may we be committed, and one day be in the presence of our Lord and Savior. So may God be with each one of you as you run the race of life, and as you run, may you let go of what is necessary to let go of, and may you never stop looking unto Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.